All right, everybody. Good morning. How are you? Everyone awake? I like them awake. I like them awake because I'm really good at putting you to sleep. I know some of you don't like my self-deprecating humor, but it's part of who I am. And it's in a way, it's part of how I try to honor the Lord, because I want to make sure the Lord is doing the work, not me. Right? Because if I do the work, I'll make a mess of it. If he does it, we'll be edified. He'll be glorified. Amen? Amen. All right. So get your Bible or your Bible app on your device. Open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And when you get there, I would like for you to stand and we'll read just a few verses together. So again, 1 John chapter 5. And when you get there, if you would stand, please, and we'll read some verses together. Okay, I want us to start at verse 1, and I want us to read out loud together verses 1 through 4. Everyone ready? Okay, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Father, it is by faith that we are gathered here this morning. It is by faith that we have received salvation, forgiveness of sins, the ability to repent of our sins when we make mistakes, Lord. It is by faith that we want to hear from you this morning. We are your children whom you have adopted. Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you give us ears to hear you, Lord? Would you help us to understand the things that you will speak to us this morning? And would you open our hearts to want to receive what we hear and then also apply what we hear to our day-to-day lives. I pray, Father, that you will motivate your children this morning, that your word will be rooted in us this morning, and that we will not let go of it, that you will strengthen our faith so that we will never let go of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 today, so go ahead and turn now into the book of Hebrews. Now, we've been talking about faith for quite some period of time, and we've been looking at it from a couple of different ways. One of those ways has to do with obedience, right? Pastor Brandon has done a really good job of helping us understand one of the ways that our faith becomes evident is by obedience. So let me give an illustration of this. Imagine a guy is walking along the cliff and he falls over the edge of the cliff. But fortunately, a tree is kind of jutting out from the side, so he catches on to that tree. But now he's just hanging there, right? And he's like, "Hello, anybody up there?" Hoping that someone just happens to be passing by, but no one answers. "Hello, anybody up there?" Eventually, God says, "I am the Lord your God. How can I help you?" And the guy says, "Can you help me get from up here? I'm just hanging on this tree." God says, "Let go, and I will catch you." And the guy looks and he sees all the jagged rocks everywhere, and he sees the waves crashing against the jagged rocks. And there's a moment of silence as he contemplates all of this. And then he says, "Is anybody else up there?" So that's an example of you have a choice to be obedient or be disobedient, right? Sometimes the things we see instill such fear in us that we become paralyzed and we lose our willingness to trust in God, okay? Today we're going to talk about faith that overcomes. I'm actually calling our message today, Faith Overcomes, ... And the reason is because I'm going to attempt to show you five different aspects that faith overcomes when we latch on to the faith that God has given us. So let me give you the points so that you can hold me accountable to not pass anything up. Faith overcomes obstacles by God's mighty power. Faith overcomes obstacles by God's mighty power. The next one will be faith overcomes our past and secures our future. Faith overcomes our past and secures our future. Third one is faith overcomes our flaws and allows God to accomplish great things through us. So faith overcomes our flaws and allows God to accomplish great things through us. Fourth one is faith overcomes fear of persecution and death. Faith overcomes fear of persecution and death. And the fifth and final point today will be faith overcomes the limitations of time. Now, if you did not jot those down, don't worry, because you'll hear me repeat each of these at least two or three more times as we go along. Meanwhile, I want us to go on ahead and think about something as we get into this, because this chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, the phrase hall of faith comes to mind, almost like a hall of fame, right? A lot of people think of this chapter as the hall of faith because men and women who believed God throughout the centuries, they're listed in this chapter as being great men and women of God. None of the people in this chapter, however, were perfect. In fact, many had stunning failures, and some had serious ongoing character defects. However, each of them came to a turning point where they chose to trust God rather than place confidence in what they could do themselves. Now, if you've ever read the book of Acts, then you may have noticed that starting way back in chapter 4, which is relatively near the beginning, starting in Acts chapter 4 and continuing all throughout the rest of the book of Acts to chapter 28, the early church Christians faced intense persecution. Many felt pressure to depart from the way. That's what this was called back then. It was called the way. And Jewish believers in particular were tempted to avoid persecution by just simply walking away from Christianity and going back to the Old Testament ways of sacrifice and the Mosaic law, right? So early Christians needed some reassurance that following Jesus is worth the cost. And I'm here to teach to you today that you and I need that same assurance today. It's not easy being a Christian in the first century. It's not easy being a Christian in the 21st century. You and I need reassurance so that we hold on to God by faith. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage believers to stand firm in their faith and to recognize the supremacy of Christ. So today, we're going to pick up exactly where Pastor Brandon left off last week. You might remember he took us through verse 29, so we're going to begin at verse 30. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." So this verse is referring to the second generation of Israelites. And what I mean by second generation, the first generation is the generation that Moses brought out of Egypt by God's power. And do you remember, God parted the sea, and the Israelites were able to cross the sea on dry land. Okay? So that's the first generation. Now, what's not said here in the beginning of this verse, the beginning of this verse should really say, to help us understand how this all ties together, it should say, 40 years later, by faith, the walls of Jericho, etc., etc. Okay? Because it's been 40 years. That first generation has all died off, including Moses. That's why Joshua is now the one who is leading. Okay? So it says here that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. This second generation of Israelites did not rebel against God, right? They were obedient to enter the promised land, and now we see they're being obedient to go up against Jericho. Consequently, they saw with their own eyes that faith overcomes obstacles by God's mighty power. You recognize that phrase? I'm going to say it a couple more times today too, right? In ancient times, cities were surrounded by huge, immense walls. They could be more than 20 or 30 feet tall, and sometimes as much as, you know, 12 or more feet thick. And for an enemy to get into one of those types of cities, one of those walled cities, they either had to tear the wall down, you know, form a breach in it, and then send the army through that wall, or they had to build what was called a siege mound. They had to build a siege mound up against that wall and then go up and over it. But here's the thing. Having a wall around your city allowed you to station watchmen on the wall. Right? You've seen our steeple. We have a steeple. You can see it like a half a mile away, depending on how much smog is in the sky. You know, but if we were to put someone on our roof at the top of that steeple, they would be able to see anyone who's coming to oppose us long before they had a chance to attack. So walls were used to station watchmen. Walls were also used to station the first line of defense. And that first line of defense would be the technology of the day, which was things like spears, arrows, boulders, but also another thing that you may not have thought of, and that is boiling hot oil, right? Because if enough of the army comes and some of them dodge spears and some dodge arrows and some dodge the boulders that are being flung by catapults, now they reach the wall and they're going to try to climb that wall. Got another surprise for you guys. Bloop, 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 bloop. Right? So these are the reasons that the cities in the ancient days had these walls around them. Now you'll notice that God did not command the Israelite army to try to use any of the usual military tactics to attack Jericho. God did not say, go and tear the wall down. Instead, God had them march around the perimeter of the city every day for 6 days. And then he had them do it again on the seventh day. But on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. And then after that, the priests would blow trumpets. And then after the priests blew the trumpets, then all the people of Israel would shout, and the walls came crumbling down. Okay? That was God's plan. Now, even though it did not make military sense from a human perspective, these Israelites followed God's plan without wavering in their faith. And it did take faith to do that. It took faith to destroy those walls in such an unconventional method. Why? What did I just say a couple of minutes ago? They could put archers up there shooting arrows at them while they're walking around the city every day for 7 days. But apparently, God withstood that and did not allow that to happen. So it took faith on the part of the Israelites to do this. And because of their faith, God brought the walls down. Now, here's what I want you to know the application is for you and I. There is no obstacle that God cannot overcome on behalf of his people. And that includes you and I, right? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his people. There is no obstacle that he cannot overcome on your behalf. The obstacles that we face are nothing to God. Financial problems, physical problems with health or whatever, emotional circumstances, people problems, right? Family, work, friends, adversaries, frenemies. Whatever the towering walls are in your life that seem like insurmountable obstacles, every single one of them can be overcome by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it this way. I really want us to understand this. Obstacles are opportunities for God to show himself strong in your life. You need to see how strong God is, right? The Israelites, can you even imagine this? The Israelites got to the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptian army coming from behind them. They see a mountain over here and a mountain over there and an ocean in front of them. They feel trapped. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the water part and then be able to walk on dry land? And then you look behind you and you see the water crashing back in behind you and drowning the Egyptians. I know Pastor Brandon covered this, but can you put yourself in that circumstance? Wouldn't that change the way you live if you saw God do something tangible like that? It's the same with these Israelites right here. They see the walls of Jericho come down. What walls is God going to bring down for you? You have to have the faith that he'll do it, right? Okay, a lot of people in society says, when I see it, then I'll believe it. No, the scripture tells us when you believe it, you'll see it. So believe it first and then let it happen. So faith enables us to just watch God let all of our obstacles crumble away to nothing. So this is Sunday school. What have you kiddies learned so far? Faith overcomes obstacles by God's mighty power. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot. Do you all know what a harlot is? I don't want to have to get graphic because we have some kids that are in our class with us today. But a harlot is kind of a... All right, okay. So, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I want you to notice something here. Scripture is brutally honest about our sinful ways, right? Yes, she was Rahab the harlot, but by faith, she became Rahab the believer. Faith overcomes our past and secures our future. You can read about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and also Joshua chapter 6. But I'll give you the short version. You remember I was just telling you that the Israelites walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days. Okay, in the weeks leading up to that, before Joshua had the army do that, he sent 2 men into the city to check things out. And Rahab figured out that those 2 men were Israelites. And check this out. She already knew about their God. Right? She knew what God had done to allow the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. And she knew how God allowed the waters to crash in and destroy the Egyptians that pursued the Israelites. So she knew. Right? And she made the decision to side with the Lord instead of trying to oppose him, even though it meant betraying the king of Jericho. So she helped those 2 Israelite men escape, right? And it was because she helped by faith that she and her family escaped the destruction that fell on all the rest of the people in Jericho. Are they called Jerichoites? I don't know what they're called. But the citizens of Jericho. She and her family were spared that destruction. So her situation illustrates something that Jesus says in the book of Acts. And I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Jesus had already returned to heaven before we get this far into the book of Acts, right? Well, Paul is quoting. He's telling something that Jesus spoke to him. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus explains the reason he sends people out to share the gospel is because the gospel has the power to open their eyes in order to turn the lost from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in who? Right, Jesus is the one speaking. So by faith in him. So we're not talking about just general faith. Oh, I had a weather report this morning that said it's going to be nice and sunny, so I'm going to dress in some shorts or something like that. I've got faith in that weatherman. No, your faith is in Christ. And I hope you can see in Rahab that she put her faith in Christ. She had already heard about what the Israelites experienced at the hand of God. And she heard about the fate of the Egyptians who were pursuing them. I'm not trying to go up against you, God. I want to stand with you. Okay? So Rahab was sanctified, meaning she was set apart from her people. You have been set apart from this world, the people of this world. By faith, you have been set apart. You are different. You are to be different. You are to think different, act different, comport yourself different. She was sanctified because of her faith in God. Later, she would marry a devout Jewish man named Solomon and give birth to a son named Boaz. Please, Pastor James, don't start with one of those genealogies. But it's important for you to know this. It's very important for you to know this. You ever heard of King David? King David is Rahab's great-great-grandson. You ever heard of Jesus? Jesus is Rahab's great-great-great-great-great-great, I'm not going to do it all, 30 times. Her 30-great-grandson. Yes, you heard me right. Jesus is a descendant of Rahab. You see how God can work in us? You see why I say faith can overcome our past and secure our future? Look, don't allow your past mistakes or your broken relationships or your shameful moments to define who you are. Don't believe the lie that you're too far gone or too damaged, or too sinful, or too unworthy for God to love you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die in your place. The example of Rahab teaches a truth that I hope challenges conventional wisdom, and that truth is this. God is not concerned about where you've been. He's concerned about where you're going. God is not concerned about what you did in your past that may have brought shame and disapproval upon yourself, right? He's concerned about what you will allow him to do through you that will glorify his son. That's what God wants to do in and through you. And he's going to do that by faith. Now, to drive this point home, please take out a pen or pencil, and I want you to jot down some verse references that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you three verses, and I really want you to jot the addresses down, and then when you get home this week, take a little time to memorize them, and I'll show you why in just a moment. The first verse is Psalm 103:12. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I hope you got those three verse references. Does anyone need those again? The last one was 2 Corinthians 5:17. The second one was John 3:17. First one was Psalm 103:12. Now, here's why I want you to memorize those. Not for me, but for yourself. If you memorize these and you believe with all of your heart, with all of your strength, what these verses are telling you, you'll understand that these verses are saying faith overcomes your past and secures your future. God honestly does not care about what you did. He's not going to take your past and sling it on your face like mud. A lot of people have a habit of doing that, don't they? Well, you remember when you did such a... God is not like that. God wants you to remember what he delivered you from so that you don't go back and so that you praise him and glorify him, but he's not going to sling it back in your face. He's concerned about where you're going. He wants you to go to heaven to be with him for all eternity. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Continuing now at verse 32, our next point. Faith overcomes our flaws and allows God to accomplish great things through us. So verse 32 through 34, the writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Aliens doesn't mean from space. You'll notice that the author here lists six men from the Old Testament, and then he lists certain other things without giving us names. But he gave us six names. So I just want to take a look at some of these names here. One thing to notice is, especially if you're familiar a little bit with the Old Testament, you'll notice he did not give us these names in chronological order. I don't know why that is. Maybe just as the writer is sitting there thinking about these things, the names are coming to him, and in his excitement, he just jots them down, right? You've seen that happen to Brandon when he preaches. He starts getting excited, his voice raises, and then, you know, things calm back down. And I guess to a certain extent, the same thing happens to me too. I get a little exuberant sometimes, right? So it might be one of those types of things. But I want us to consider Gideon as one of the examples, because that's one of the names that he lists here. Gideon actually was not very brave at first. And I find that interesting because the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "You mighty one of valor." But he was anything but that. He actually had to be convinced to do what God called him to do. Do you remember who I'm talking about with Gideon? Gideon is the one who took a fleece and laid it on the ground and asked God for a sign. "If it's really you telling me to do this, God, would you please let the fleece be wet in the morning and the ground around it be dry?" And he got up the next morning, and sure enough, God was like, "Yeah, I did that." Gideon is kind of like, "Well, God, bear with me, please. Can I have you do it again? But this time, so that I can really, really know it's you. Let the fleece be dry and let the ground around it be wet." So the next morning he came out. Sure enough, fleece was dry and the ground around it was wet. So at that point, Gideon is like, "I'm all in. You've shown me that you are who you say you are." Now, what was his shortcoming? Because I'm trying to help you see that faith overcomes our flaws. So what was his flaw? We all know his victory. After the fleece thing, he put together an army of how many? 300 men, and he went up against an army of 135,000 men and obliterated that army. God did that, didn't he? Right. So Gideon's shortcoming, if you're not aware of this, after that battle, he collected gold and he made a gold ephod. And that gold ephod lured the people of Israel into idolatry. So that was a low point for him, because not only did it lure the people of Israel into idolatry, but the scripture tells us that ephod became a snare for him as well and for his entire household. Nevertheless, in spite of his failures, he still made it into the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. How does that work? Now, if you want to know more about Gideon, you can read Judges chapter 6 through 8. I want to talk about Barak. That's the next person that's listed in this passage. Barak also won a great victory for Israel. In his case, he defeated an army that had 900 chariots. Doesn't sound all that imposing when you stop and think about the fact that Gideon did 135,000 men. The difference is the Israelites didn't have that technology. For chariots, you need iron and you need horses. The Israelites were lucky if they had wooden spears that they could throw, and they were lucky if they had donkeys that they could ride, let alone horses. So Barak experienced a tremendous victory over an army that was more technologically advanced. End of story, right? That's how he made it into the Hall of Faith. No, the story doesn't end there, because we know he ran for president. And no, I'm kidding. But Barak's flaw was food. Wait, no, not food, FUD. Do you know what FUD is? F-U-D, FUD. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. This was Barak's flaw, because he refused to carry out God's assignment unless a prophetess named Deborah went out onto the battlefield with him. You see, to him, that prophetess represented the tangible presence of God and was his assurance. That sounds like, well, what's the matter with that? Right? He wanted to know God was out there on the battlefield with him. Okay, put it in proper perspective. My wife loves me, and it's because of how she loves me, I know there is a God in heaven who loves me. I can't explain it without grossing you all out, right? But I can totally tell that God loves me because he sent my wife to me, right? So it's okay if I look at my wife and say, wow, your love is just a shadow of how much God loves me. It's entirely different if I say, you are God because of the way you love me. Am I making sense? You see, Barak treated Deborah as though Deborah was God. He placed his faith in her. She's just a mouthpiece for God. That's what prophets were. That's what prophets are. They speak the words of God. But to him, it was God. I won't go on the battlefield unless you come with me. Are we like that? Are there some things that we say? Yes, I want Jesus to be in the car with me everywhere I go. As a matter of fact, Lord, would you drive, please? Because you drive a lot better than me. But if I latch on to Dorothy and say, I want Dorothy. By the way, you will see us go everywhere together. So bad example here. But, you know, if I latch on to Dorothy and say, you have to go with me everywhere so that I know God is with me, that's wrong. God is with me whether Dorothy is with me or not. Am I correct? So if you want to read about Barak, his story is in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. Another person named here is Samson. Samson is kind of famous. Don't have to really go into a lot of detail there. He routed the Philistines on numerous occasions, but he also had some weaknesses too, didn't he? Yeah. Samson had a predilection for women who were daughters of his enemies. Yeah, he's got beautiful Jewish women over here, and he's supposed to be fighting the Philistines over there. And he's like, see ya. And I'm going to go over here and talk to these Philistine women. So he had a predilection for them. And you can read about Samson from his birth to his death in Judges chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jephthah. Jephthah is another man named in this passage. He was the son of a harlot. Not Rahab, but just a harlot. And his half-brothers forced him out of town, but later on, the elders of that town pleaded with him to come back and lead them in battle against their enemy. And he did that, and he won that victory. No sweat. Easy peasy, right? His shortcoming was impulsiveness. Impulsiveness. And this is what I mean. Without thinking things through, he rashly made a vow. When I get back off the battlefield, when I get home, I'm going to sacrifice to you, God, the first thing that comes out of the house, right? And it was his daughter. So I'm going to let you read the rest of that. That's in Judges chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, and you can see the outcome there. Okay, we're almost done with this section. We got two more people to cover. David. We all know King David. He was a man after God's heart. Scripture says that. God himself says that. And he had great faith even when he was a teenager. That was the age when he destroyed Goliath and became a warrior and started fighting Israel's battles against the Philistines. But, and I know we all know this, David, after he became king, and this is what's important, after he became king, his head swelled with power. And he abused his power and committed adultery and committed murder to try to cover that up. Okay? That's a definite shortcoming if you ask me. Samuel. Samuel was a judge and a prophet. Now, although he was a godly man himself, he also had a shortcoming. His shortcoming was, I think I heard someone say it, his children. He didn't raise his sons to follow the Lord. You know, we got to give Pastor Brandon credit on this. He and Brooke do everything they can to raise their children up in the way that they should go. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's how they're trying to raise their kids up, right? God bless them for that, and God bless those children that they would bear fruit. Samuel did not do that. You can read all about Samuel, his birth, his life, and his death in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, I'm trying to help you see something here. All of these people had glaring flaws. Fortunately for them and for us, Scripture addresses this. In Psalm 103:14, it says, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Is God expecting you to be perfect? Aren't you thankful for that? And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we have momentary lapses of faith, like these men that I just discussed with you, if we have momentary lapses of faith, God is still faithful because he cannot deny himself. What that means is he's made a lot of promises and he's going to fulfill those promises. Okay? So he cannot deny himself. So this helps us understand why, despite their flaws, their faith made them triumphant. And that's why they are commemorated in the book of Hebrews, despite the fact that they were flawed. Again, faith overcomes our flaws and allows God to accomplish great things through us. Verse 35, the next point here is faith overcomes fear of persecution and death. Women received their dead raised to life again. This is referring to A couple of places in the Old Testament. One is where the prophet Elijah resurrected a widow's son. Another is the prophet Elisha, who resurrected another lady's son. So these women received their dead to life again. Others were tortured. Tortured? We were doing so good. We're like, everyone is having all of this success, and now I come across these people being tortured? I like the rah-rah section where we were cheering them on. But I get to this verse, and it says people were tortured. I'm like, is this what I signed up for, Lord? I don't know if I want to be tortured. But let's see what the rest of the passage says. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection, right? Some will be resurrected to life with Christ. Others will be resurrected to everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction. So I have a choice I can make. I can be resurrected to life, or I can be resurrected to everlasting destruction. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. God, can we change this? I like the idea of having faith, but I have faith that I'll have a comfortable life. You know, I really don't want the hardships of life. What this is showing us is that the life of faith does not mean that life itself will be easy. It doesn't mean that things will always go well. And you shouldn't be surprised to hear me say this. Because do you remember when we started chapter 11 back in January? Do you remember one of the verses we came across? The very first name on this list of the Hall of Fame, Belen, could you put up chapter 11, verse 4 for us? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, through his faith, he being dead still speaks. It's kind of easy to read that and think, yeah, that was centuries ago in Genesis. Of course Abel is dead. But do you remember how Abel died? He was killed by his brother. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to you that there are others throughout the centuries who have met the same fate. So life in Christ is not always going to be easy, but faith can overcome the fear of persecution and death. As believers, we are called to remain steadfast in our faith despite trials, despite tribulations, and despite persecutions. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus highlighted the eternal reward that's awaiting those of us who endure persecution by faith. And let me just say this. I do sincerely pray none of us become persecuted Christians, other than the torment of dealing with sin. Ugh, I hate sin, right? But I do sincerely pray we do not encounter harassment for our faith. If we do, know that it's ordained in Scripture. But back to my point, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is Jesus speaking. He's letting you know what the reward is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I don't want to go out that way, but if I have to, he tells me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That strength to do that can only come to me supernaturally through Christ in that moment. So hold on to your faith, because he adds to this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Here, Jesus gives a powerful exhortation for us to remain faithful even to death. This is what he says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." I don't know what all of this is about the prison and the 10 days. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that time frame looks like. I don't know what that concept looks like. I know he's describing something very, very bad. And he tells us to be faithful unto death. And if we are, he will give us the crown of life. He won't change his mind. There's no conditions on that. So this verse underscores our ultimate call to faithfulness. And he promises the crown of life to those who persevere. Now, how can we persevere? Because I want this to be very practical so we can understand how to go about receiving this perseverance. Prayer. Sounds silly, we say it all the time, but prayer is a vital resource. And in this case, it's vital in helping us maintain faith in the thick of persecution. I can't even imagine the types of persecution. If it's hotter than 75 degrees, I'm complaining. Right? But how many of you remember a few years ago when ISIS was in the news, like every day it seemed like? And one of the things I remember that they were doing was they were killing Christians. And I thought, oh my goodness, the persecutions are really happening. So be praying. Stay prayed up. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul encourages believers with this, and I know many of you are aware of this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Stay prayed up. Stay prayed up. Prayer cultivates a deep connection with God, who, through Jesus Christ, provides us with assurance, with comfort, with peace, and with strength to know and remember that it was Jesus himself who said, "Lo, I am with you until the end of the age." So that point, what was that point? Faith overcomes the fear of persecution and faith. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and bring this to a landing. Verse 39, our last point, verse 39 and 40. Faith overcomes the limitations of time. Verse 39 says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." I want to ask a question for you, give you something to think about. What does it mean that they did not receive the promise? Right? These Old Testament heroes of the faith, we see magnificent things being done for them and through them by God. And that strengthens their faith. But it says they did not receive the promise. Jesus, right? They were looking forward to the Messiah. The Messiah had not come yet. So they died before seeing the full completion of the promise. They died without seeing the birth of Jesus the Messiah. They died without seeing the glory of his teaching. They died without seeing his finished work on the cross. They died without seeing his ascension back to heaven. They died without seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They died without seeing Jews and Gentile become one man in Christ. All of these things are mentioned in the Old Testament. All of these things would be part of what these faith heroes held on to. And they died without seeing these things, but they believed God's promise and they trusted in him anyway. So what about us? We already have received all of those things that I just named, right? Is there anything that we're waiting on? Are there any promises that are yet to be fulfilled that we're waiting on? I heard someone say rapture, right? You won't find that word in the Bible, but I'm going to help you see where the concept of that word comes from. Because the New Testament teaches that although many of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled by Christ, there still are some promises yet to be fulfilled, particularly the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That word caught up, in the language it's written, is rapturos. And that's where we get our word rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Are we waiting for that promise to be fulfilled? James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? Well, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So I hope you can see we're waiting on these promises. There's other promises that we're waiting on to be fulfilled. For example, we're also waiting for him to establish his kingdom here on earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're waiting for that. We're also waiting for the fact that we, as his church saints, will return and rule and reign with him. That's what I'm looking forward to. Right? In addition to spending eternity with him. So yes, there are promises that we are still waiting for by faith. As we wait, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 encourages us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You need to see that faith overcomes the limitations of time. And that reminds me, we're almost out of time because I want us to be able to have communion today. So the important thing to grasp onto this last point is that this present life is not all that there is. Here on earth, faith is how we aspire to walk, right? We all have heard the verse that says, the just walk by faith. We want to try to do that. We trust God's character, even when we can't see his face or hold his physical hand. We cling to his promises, even if we don't always see the immediate outcome. In this life, faith is expected to believe before it sees. When we step into glory, however, remember this, we will see God. We will no longer believe without seeing. Faith will be perfected at that time, and we will be, our faith will be unwavering. We will be filled with joyful confidence in God, and we will behold his faith. Until then, We have to continue to live by faith, just like these great men and women in chapter 11 did. Yeah, they had shortcomings, but God did not nullify his promises because of their shortcomings. Amen? Okay, well, let's go ahead and prepare for communion. Father, would you bless the speaking forth of your word? I pray that your word has had its impact upon us, Lord. You have sent your word out, and I pray that it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. Let my brothers and sisters know how loved they are by you, how faithful you are to them, and that our faith comes to us from you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You gave us the faith, you will sustain our faith, and you will bring us by faith into your heavenly domain, Lord, where we will see you eye to eye, face to face, and spend all eternity with you. Lord, as we take communion now, I pray that you would help us to appreciate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, how he was beaten and battered and his body was torn on our behalf, Lord. That was him taking the punishment that is due to us. We thank you that you have spared us that. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ, for he went onto that cross and he was already torn and he was already bleeding, but on the cross he bled to death. His blood ran down that wood into the ground where his blood cried out to you, dear Lord. And we cry out to you in the same way, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We believe your promises, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we receive communion, I would like you to come down the center aisle, please, and then go out, get your elements, and return to your chair, and then partake of communion. We'll allow the worship team to sing for a little bit, and then I'll come back up, and we'll be dismissed after that.
Hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the ends of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Okay, let's stand, stretch our legs a little bit. You remember I opened with an illustration of a guy who fell off a cliff. Okay, that was an illustration of faith as obedience. Now, let me change it. Same scenario. The guy is walking along. He falls, grabs on to the tree that's jutting out from the side. Anybody up there? God, I am the Lord your God. How can I help you? Can you save me from this? And God is like, just hold on a while. Just hold on a while. That's also faith. Our arms will get tired. We'll get tired trying to walk through this world. But just hold on. The Lord will strengthen you. Your faith will overcome your circumstance. Do you understand what I'm saying? So thank you for bearing with our message today. Pastor Brandon will continue at chapter 12 next week, so read ahead so you can kind of have an idea of where we'll go. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless you.